Amen. Now, Samson was a Nazarite unto God. Let me just emphasize that. I know last Lord's Day we've touched slightly upon it, but he was a Nazarite unto God. As I said to you, the vow of the Nazarite is found in Numbers chapter 6, and some people would say, well, is the Nazarite the office like the prophet? No, it's not. Well, is it a special office that people are called to? No, it's not. In fact, the law of the Nazarite, any person could actually bind themselves under the law of the Nazarite. In fact, in Numbers 6, it says male or female. So it wasn't something that only men did. You could literally, as an Israelite, take a period of time. Most people tell us, and historians tell us, that the law of the Nazarite, some people took it for a month, some took it for a year, some maybe committed themselves to 2 years, maybe 5 years, maybe 10. There's some who may have committed themselves to a lifetime under the vow of the Nazarite. There are only three people in Holy Scripture, only three, that we know of, and you might even say there might be a few more, but there are only three people in the whole of Holy Scripture that from birth they were under the Nazarite vow, and that is Samuel, you remember? And all three births, by the way, were supernatural births. You remember Samuel? Samuel, Hannah was barren. The Lord had shut up her womb. She couldn't have children. And she cried unto God, and she made a vow that if the Lord was to give her a man-child, then she would dedicate, that's under the law of number 6, the law of the Nazarite, dedicate young Samuel unto the Lord. And from birth, Samuel was a Nazarite unto God, and God called him and gifted him in the office of prophet. And then we come to Samson. And you remember Samson, his mom and dad, they couldn't have children. And then supernaturally, the angel appeared to Manoah and said that his wife would have a child. And he couldn't believe it because she was barren. She was past bearing, more or less, and she could never have children. But supernaturally, to that family, there was born a young boy, and his name was Samson. And the Bible says he would be a Nazarite unto God from his birth. Now, I wonder... Do you know who the third one is? Did you guess who the third one is? I'd love just to leave it there and just go on, but that would be cruel, wouldn't it? But I think I will. No, I'm only jesting. No, the third one is John the Baptist. That's who the third one is. And maybe some of you have guessed it already. John the Baptist was no doubt a Nazarite unto God. And if you read in Luke chapter 1, his father Zacharias was in the temple laboring, and he was offering incense at the time of prayer, and the angel appeared unto him and told him that his wife would have a child, and he didn't believe because his wife was past bearing and it was impossible. And we know that God says in his word, or the very words of Elizabeth and Mary, that with God all things are possible. And John the Baptist was commanded that he was not to take strong drink, and that was the law of the Nazarite from Numbers chapter 6. So there are only three from birth. We do believe that if you read in the epistles of Paul, that there were at least two occasions, maybe three, that Paul put himself under the law of the Nazarite. That he bound himself under the law of the Nazarite. And therefore, as a result of that, they say that Paul himself took Numbers chapter 6, and he consecrated and he dedicated and he separated his life under the law of the Nazarite for a certain period of time. And that would have been a time of separation from everything. A time whenever you would consecrate your life full time with nothing else unto the Lord. So it wasn't a vow you made every day. And it wasn't a vow that was for every person. Furthermore, the people tell us that Christ was a Nazarite. And therefore you see the pictures of Christ which we don't believe, agree with. You see the pictures of Christ, and he has the long hair, and they say he has the long hair because he's Jesus the Nazarene. Well, that has nothing to do with the law of the Nazarite. We don't believe that Christ was a Nazarite. He wasn't under the Levitical law in Numbers chapter 6. We don't believe that Christ had long hair, as they show us in the little children's books and the pictures and the images that people have in their church buildings or in their homes with little candles underneath them. Some people say he had to have long hair because he was a Nazarite. No, he wasn't. He was a Nazarene, which simply meant that he came from Nazareth. That's all that word means. In fact, the word Nazar is the word separate or consecrate. And that's where you get the Nazarite from, the Hebrew word consecrated, separated unto God. But some people would even argue that Samson broke the Nazarite vow when he touched the body of a dead animal, and that's true, he did. You remember whenever a lion, a young lion, roared against him and came up against him, and with his bare hands, he killed that young lion. And then he was passing by a while later, and he just went aside to see the lion, the carcass of the lion. And inside the carcass was this swarm of bees, and it made honey, and he took it with his bare hand, and he ate the honey. And then you remember the riddle that he gave to the Philistines? Out of the eater came forth meat, and so on and so on. And then the sweetness of the honey. And then, of course, he was deceived and gave the riddle to that woman, and she told the Philistines. And he said, "You ploughed to my heifer, that's how you know my riddle." And he went out and killed so many Philistines and paid the debt that he owed to them. And you will remember that people will say, and commentators might even say, that he broke his Nazarite vow. He didn't. He didn't. But you say, well, does not number 6 tell us that he's not to come upon a dead body? Because he did lift the jawbone of an ass. That was a dead carcass. That was a bone that was of a dead animal. He wasn't to touch anything that was dead. Well, we believe it wasn't animal. In fact, if you read it, he's not to come onto the dead body of a mother or father or sister or brother. It does not mention animal. It just simply mentions human bodies. He would have been defiled, because if he had broken his Nazarite vow, he would not have been able to take the gates of the city in his bare hands and walk away with them. When he was with Delilah, he couldn't have taken the beam that was attached to the very web of his 7 locks as they were joined together with a pin or fastened to the beam with a nail if he had broken the Nazarite vow. The only time he lost his strength, whenever he cut his hair. When that hair was cut, that was the public symbol of his separation to God. That was the outward symbol of his consecration to the Lord. And if that was touched publicly, Samson's strength would go from him. I don't believe, and I've seen pictures even recently of Samson, and he's so muscular. That wasn't the source or secret of his strength. It was his hair. His hair was the very symbol. And the secret of his strength was the filling of the Holy Ghost. For the Holy Ghost came upon him and gave him supernatural power. Power that no human being who ever worked out in a gym or was on a daily diet of steroids as they have today could ever achieve. He not only was the strongest man in his day, but the strongest man that will ever exist in the history of the world. He had supernatural strength given by the Spirit of God, and the outward symbol, the public display of his separation to God, was his long hair, or the 7 locks of his hair. We looked last Lord's Day then in the light of Samson the Nazarite unto God, concerning his consecration that was demanded of him. He was separated unto the Lord. No strong drink, no dead body, no cutting of the hair. This was a symbol of your separation for life unto the Lord. And when that public symbol disappears, you'll lose your strength and you'll lose out with God. We thought, secondly, of the company chosen by him, 3 women at least that he was with, 2 of them unnamed, 1 named Delilah, and then the other company they kept in parties with the Philistines. And we did say that the child of God should not be keeping company regular. We can make friends, we can work with them, we can socialize with them, we can play sport with them, but we should not be joining in association and long-term friendships and running to their places with them. That is not God's will for the child of God. We're separated unto the Lord. And one of the public signs of that separation is that we don't run with the ungodly crowd. And how we see it today, especially among our young people, when they get into the wrong crowd at school, and they get into the wrong company at university, or even in the workplace, and we have heard of individuals who have got into the wrong company, and they're going astray, and their company is leading them away from the Lord. And therefore we need to be careful. So as we finish off these thoughts in Samson, I only think of the consecration demanded of him, and the company chosen by him. But I want you to think of the coldness that was displayed in him. Look with me at Judges chapter 16 and notice the verse 4 and how specific it is in chapter 16 of Judges and the verse 4. And it came to pass afterward, after all that he had done sinfully, wrongly, that he loved A woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Notice the words, he loved. And that doesn't mean that he just liked her and lusted after her. That certainly is the case. But this has reference to do with his separation unto God. He loved her more than keeping his Nazarite vow. He loved her more than being separated unto Jehovah his God. He loved her more than being consecrated to the work and service of God. You see, Samson was a judge. He was a deliverer from the enemy. But what was he doing? He was lying in the lap of the enemy. Delilah. Now, we're not saying that, we can't say for sure that Delilah was a Philistine. Sorek, it had Jews as well as Philistines. It was one of those areas. But we believe that because she was so friendly with the actual lords of the Philistines, that she was a Philistine. She was a Philistine. She certainly wasn't a Jew. And if she was, she was a traitor to her nation and to her people. But we believe that she was a Philistine. And it was his love for the enemy and lying in their lap that destroyed and brought him down, and the coldness that was displayed in him. He loved. Samson had grown cold in his walk with the Lord. He was at a distance from the Savior. In other words, something had stolen his affections. Something had taken his heart away from following the Lord and being separated and consecrated unto God. In many ways, in Christ, the Nazarite vow is upon us all who are saved by grace because we're separated unto God. Did Paul himself not say that he was separated unto the gospel of God? And we are consecrated, that is, we're set apart. The word saint, by the way, the Roman Catholic Church take that word, and like many words of Scripture, they misuse it and abuse it. But biblically, you and I who were saved by grace and born of God's Spirit, washed in the Savior's blood, were saints. Now we know that we think as a saint somebody's perfect. They say he's a saint and she's a saint. But that's not the case. The word saint in Scripture in the Greek is simply set apart for holy use. That's all that word means. In its simple form, every child of God is a saint. And Paul, writing to some of the churches in the New Testament, says, unto the saints, called, separated, set apart for holy use. In many ways, we're all still under the vow of the Nazarite, separated unto God, consecrated, set apart from all others for a specific work, a holy work, the service of Christ, the worship of God. So Samson had grown cold in his love for the Lord. Something had taken his affections and stolen away his heart. And it was the love of another woman, a Philistine. He enjoyed the company of the Philistines. We find him at times partying with the Philistines. His mum and dad even said to him, is there not a woman among thine own brethren, thine own kith and kin, that you could seek company with? Why do you have to go down? And it's always down, for that was the direction spiritually he was going. He went down to Gaza. He went down to all these places. Why do you have to go down there to mix with those people that is forbidden in Scripture? And Samson, you're a Nazarite. And you know it. Look at yourself. You can see your hair. You've never cut it to this day. And you're separated unto God. You've neither touched strong drink, nor wine, nor even the husk or the kernel. And we have made sure we have kept the vow under God. And you've never touched the body of a human being that was dead. Not even your relatives when they died. You didn't embrace them with your tears or lift them as a dead body and cried over them and kissed them. You never even touched them. And if mum and dad was to die, you would have kept your Nazarite vow and you wouldn't even have hugged your mother as a dead person and kissed her on the forehead to say farewell. For you're a Nazarite unto God, and your hair, Samson, is the public display. Now why are you going down to Gaza? Why are you going into the valley of Sorek? You're going away from the Lord. And his mum and dad pleaded with him. I don't know, maybe there's a mum and dad that's pleading with you as a young person. Why are you going to that place? Why are you running with that company? Why are you doing it? Why are you there when you should not be there? And if you profess to know the Lord, then you're separated unto him. You're consecrated to God. You're set apart for specific and holy use, the worship of God and the glad service of the Savior. His heart was at a distance from the Lord. His love for a Philistine woman and women and other things had taken the place of Christ in his life. This is the third time in Scripture that we read of Samson pursuing an unholy woman. Two of them are unnamed, but the third is named because she was the one that brought him down. It was Delilah in the valley of Sorek that ended the very life of Samson and brought him down to terrible suffering, shame and ignominy before his enemies. God called him to be victorious and a deliverer of his people from the Philistines. And the Philistines had him chained to an old grinding mill. And then on occasions they brought him out that they might have sport with him. Show us some of your strength, Samson. Go on, lift that boulder there. Lift that big rock. Right, there's a plank there. There's a piece of wood. Let's get 40 people on each end. Lift it up, Samson. Show us your strength. They were laughing at him. Where's your strength now? Look at him. He can't even find his way. And they all laughed and mocked. Look at him. And he's leaning against those pillars. And look, there's a little child has to lead him. And they mocked and they laughed. Now, God never intended his child to be in that place. But that's where sin brought him. I told you, sin's a great robber. Sin is a great robber. The coldness that was displayed in him. I want to tell you, love for strange women has replaced his love for the Lord. Love for Jesus Christ, and you would agree, is the principal thing. And if you say to me, well, I want you to ask me a question spiritually today. I want you to ask me a simple question. I want you to challenge me in a question today. And I want you to ask me a question that will change my life, that will make me think, and that will convict me. I want you to ask me a question now. Well, I would take the words of Christ and I'd let him ask you. And let him ask me the question. Let me, metaphorically, just step out of the pulpit now. Just take a seat with you and sit alongside you. And let the Savior come to this pulpit and stand in all his glorious person and speak as the mediator between God and man and as your Savior and mine. And there's only one question. I'm telling you, there's only one question the Lord would ever ask of you and me today, and it's this. Because everything else will fall into place if we have this. The question that he asked Simon Peter, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Now what a question. Lovest thou me? Now I want you to take that question from Christ today and I want you to apply it to yourself. Not to someone else. Not to a young person. Not to someone going astray. Not to someone who once walked with the Lord. But young person, older person, this preacher. I want us all now to listen to the words of Christ. Lovest thou me? Do you love Christ today? You know, it's a personal question. Lovest thou me? He's not asking someone beside you. He's not asking that person who's always failing and falling and always seems to have besetting sins and always seems to come out on the wrong side of the matter spiritually. No, he's saying to you, lovest thou? Do you love me? That's what the Lord's saying today. The same question was asked of Samson in his day. Do you love me or do you love the Philistines? Do you love your sin and your pleasure and your lust and these women and these Philistines and that party atmosphere? Is that what you love more than me? Is that more to you than me? Lovest thou me? It is a personal question. You and I will put our names in there today. It's a question the blessed Lord Jesus Christ and our Savior and my Lord and my God asks me today. Lovest thou me? I wonder how you can answer it. Can you answer like Peter? Yeah, Lord, thou knowest. You know my heart. You know, Lord, even though I'm not perfect, even though at times, I know at times, my love is not what it should be for you. Deep down in my heart, Lord, you know that I love thee. But Lord, maybe we need to pray this today. I do. Lord, inflame that love. It's there. Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Did you tell the Lord today that you love him? Did you? Did you tell the Lord today that you love him? I could even say, did you tell your wife today that you love her? Did you tell your husband today you love him? I'm not going to cause any rows in the afternoon, by the way. I don't want to spoil your Sunday lunch. My wife's present here. I don't think there's ever a day that I don't tell her that. Do you love me? No, sorry, I mean, I love you. And when she looks at me, she thinks of the word handsome. Handsome money over. Handsome more money over. My son's getting married here in a week and a half's time, and I said, son, whenever you get married, you'll have sinus problems. And he says, the wife will be saying to you, sign us a check, sign us another check, sign us another check. But you know, love for your wife, for your husband's a wonderful thing. And it's nice to tell someone that you love them. It's nice to tell your children, to give them a hug today, to give them a kiss on the cheek or on the forehead and say, do you know I love you? Do you know that I love you? It's a wonderful thing to be loved, isn't it? And it's a wonderful thing to be told that someone loves you. But what about the Lord? I'm not saying the Lord needs our sympathy. He does not. No way does the Lord need our sympathy. But I wonder, did you tell the Lord that you loved him today? It was a searching question. It probes into the depths of our hearts, doesn't it? It's a grievous question. Because when the Lord says, lovest thou me, is the Lord questioning our love? It may grieve us today, Lord. It did Peter. For it says Peter was grieved that the Lord asked him the third time, lovest thou me? And you know, it's a repeated question. Three times the Lord asked Peter, and I do believe the Lord would ask that question every day. When you get up in the morning, when you lay your head on the pillow at night, the Lord would ask you that question, lovest thou me? If you were to take that question every day of your life and then just take it from the Lord and just use it as the Lord speaking to you, lovest thou me? And then respond to it. Show that you love him by the way you live, the things you do and the things you don't do. And you know, it's a demanding question. You can't pass it on to someone else. The Lord's saying, lovest thou me? It has to be answered. You can't ignore it. It can't be literally passed over. It demands an answer now. Lovest thou me? I trust we'll be able to say, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now remember, our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the love of Samson for the Lord, that love can be compromised. Samson loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Isn't that right? The Lord thy God. You're to love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love him. But I want to tell you, sometimes our love can be compromised. Samson compromised in his love for the Lord. And look what happened to him. You know, our love for the Lord can become cold. I don't know, maybe that's how you are today. I do not know your spiritual state, but I know this. Do you know that a whole church, that a whole congregation could be out of love for the Lord? In fact, they could be doing gospel missions. They could have all the services. They could have the prayer times before the service. They could have an open air in the afternoon. They could have a gospel evening. They could even have fellowship afterward. They could have meeting after meeting after meeting, and youth meeting, children's meetings, and they can have prayer and toddlers. They can be the busiest church. They can be orthodox. They can be evangelical. Their theology sound. They can dot every single I and stroke every T as far as orthodoxy is concerned. They can be conservative, and they can be separated unto the Lord. And listen, and in on paper, they are scripturally, doctrinally, sound, and ecclesiastically separated from apostasy. And yet, an entire congregation could be out of love for the Lord. How do you know that? Well, did you read it in the book of the Revelation, chapter 2? The church at Ephesus, a whole congregation. It was said of an entire body of God's people, thou hast left first love. That's an amazing thing, because you would imagine an individual's guilty of that, not a whole congregation. But it's true. You know what the Bible says? One of the marks of the end time, one of the marks of the last days, one of the signs that we know the Lord's return is close. You have to look among the God's people, the church. And it says this, the love of many shall wax cold. We should not, as a pastor or as those who are students of the word, we should not be surprised to see that many of God's people are lukewarm. They're apathetic. They can take a meeting or leave it. They can take a daily quiet time or leave it. They can read their Bible or just never bother. They could pray, but wait till I'm in trouble. They could be lukewarm, apathetic. The love of many, because iniquity will abound. Sodomites walking our streets, parading their sin. Shame on them. Abortion clinics open to murder children. Hundreds of children were murdered in Northern Ireland. I want to tell you something. We would condemn that if people were burning their children to Moloch in the fire. But this is child sacrifice. Sacrificing their children because they couldn't be bothered looking after them. Because they had a night out drinking. The consequences of relationships is the birth of this child. And I wouldn't be up to having it because I want the party and I don't want the burden. So let's abort it. Let's do away with it. And if there's something wrong with it, let's do away with it. And you know, it's sad, but it's true. And because such iniquity is abounding, the love of many is waxing cold. The love for Christ and our fellow man. You know, our love can be conditional. I asked my eldest boy, I'll never forget it to the day that I die. He came to me, and when he comes, and all my children are very good at pleading their case and their cause to me and to their mother. We're the two softest individuals on earth. And they come to us. And my eldest boy came to me one time and he wanted something, but he wanted it badly and I knew it. And he says to me, Daddy, can I have? And I looked at him and I was about to say, of course you can. Because I know the joy it brings him. But I did something. I'm not cruel, by the way. I says, well, tell me this. If I get this for you, buy this for you and give it to you, will you love me? And here's what he says. I would, Daddy, I'd really love you. I says, well, tell me this. If I didn't do it, would you love me? And I'm not joking. There was like a knife in the heart. There was silence. And there was sadness. And you could see his little head down because he wanted this. But to match that with love for his dad, how unfair and unkind you are as a parent. And then the head came up. And in a tearful eye, he said, Dad, if you didn't give it to me, I'd still love you. I says, that's good, son, you're not getting it. No, I didn't. No, I did not. How dare you? I says, of course, son. Of course, son, you can have it. And the joy in his face and the joy in my heart that even if I didn't give it to him, he'd still love me. You see, our love can be conditional, can't it? If the Lord blesses me, oh, I love him. If he answers my prayer, praise him. I love you, Lord. Lord, I'm after this job. You know what means so much to me. And it would make a difference in our home. Lord, if I could get that job, please, Lord. And you get the job. Lord, I love you. Thank you, Lord. But then you don't get it. And then you get sacked from the other job because you were looking this other one. Would you say, Lord, I still love you? Our love can be conditional. Now, I have another 2 points and I'm not going to get to them. Why do I do this? It's the way it happens. I'll have to finish it next Lord's Day. You say, you're bluffing. I have the 2 points in front of me. I could preach them here till 1:30 and there's quite a lot of content in them. I'll return again to it. But you know, just to re-emphasize as we close, love for the Lord Jesus Christ can be a challenge to others. Not only can our love grow cold and be compromised, not only can our love be conditional, but our love for Jesus Christ can be a challenge to other people. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples when ye have love, and on this occasion, for one another. And if you love me, keep my commandments. And when you're keeping God's commandments, you're showing love to Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if someone said to you, no, you just love the Lord, don't you? I don't even know the Lord. I don't even believe in God, but you love this God that you serve. You love this Christ who came in historically to this world and died on a cross, and you love him. I can see it in your life. The things you do and the things you don't do. You go to church, you pray, you read your Bible. I see you at lunchtime and in your car, you're reading your Bible and then you're witnessing to us and you're good to us and I can just see it in you. You love the Lord. And I want to tell you this, I have been in the company of people and I have seen their love for the Lord and it has been a rebuke to me, a real rebuke to me. And these are not ministers or pastors and elders and deacons, and they're not those who are on the mission field. I'm talking about the ordinary 5/8, as we call it. The ordinary Christian. And you can see their love for the Lord. It's there. And how often on visitation, I've entered into the homes of people in this congregation. And I've sat with them, gone to minister to them, thinking they're down. And I've seen just how much they love the Lord and how they're in touch with Him. And I tell you the truth, I come away guilty, feeling backslidden, and say, Lord, that's how we ought to live. There they are, and they haven't much in life. They've no health. They can't get out. They're stuck in that old house. Well, it's not an old house, you know what I mean? They're stuck, can't get out. And yet, Lord, they're content. And all they do is talk about the Lord. And they just know you, Lord, and they love you. And I feel rebuked. I really do feel that I'm nowhere with God when I think of them. And they're away up there. And I'm away down here. And you know, your love for Christ can challenge others, inspire and encourage your fellow believer, and even the unconverted. Even the unconverted. God willing, next Lord's Day, we will consider the calamities that were visited upon Him. And then we will consider the cry that came from Him and how He was restored. And I want you to show you next Lord's Day one of my favorite verses in all of Holy Scripture. Let's bow briefly in prayer. Father, do bless now the ministry of Thy Word to all of our hearts. Encourage us as we leave the house and as we would sing a few verses in leaving. Just grant to us Thy sweet and blessed and hallowed presence, for we ask these things now in the Saviour's precious name.